This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Thank you, Mr. President, for your kind introduction. Distinguished faculty, trustees, guests and friends of the university, graduates today, to be graduates today, God bless you on this special occasion. It is my honor to be here with you today. I thank God for the work and the ministry of Columbia International University. I was connected to various persons through the Columbia Bible College over the many years and have been so encouraged to see God's hand of blessing upon this school. Thank you for being true to the Word of God. Thank you for being true to the call of the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Thank you for letting me be here today. Mr. President, thank you for your kind words. I deeply appreciate that. It's always my intention in life to try to live up to the introductions given at these commencement speeches. That is my goal today. But I am honored to be here on this cold, rainy Friday morning. I want to begin with a story, as I am prone to do. A story that is taken out of the annals of American history. The year was 1755. Two particular dates, one early in the year, around February. A rather audacious young British officer named Braddock showed up to take over the British forces in their fight against the French and their Indian allies during what course was known as the French and Indian Wars. He was greeted by his second in command, a young man named George Washington. To Mr. Braddock, he said, "Please be aware, Mr. Braddock, that the enemy here does not fight like the enemy in Europe. You need to understand the French and their Indian allies, they will ambush you. They do not line up in formation like the traditional European armies do. You need to understand that. They are a formidable foe." He went and spoke with Benjamin Franklin, who echoed George Washington's warning and said, "You need to be careful. The enemy do not fight like they do there." To which Braddock said, "Mr. Franklin, Mr. Washington, the French and their Indian allies may be a formidable foe for your raw American militia, but to the king's regular and seasoned troops, they shall hardly be able to make an impression. I shall go over and take the fort at Duquesne, then I shall take the fort at Frontenac, and then I shall take the fort at Niagara, and this war shall be over quickly." That was about February of 1755. And then on July, I think the 8th, I'm not certain, I believe it was the 8th of July, 1755, near what is modern-day Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, the French and their Indian allies ambushed the British troops. Two-thirds of those troops died that day. Braddock himself died just a few days later, having been mortally wounded. You know the moral to that story, don't you? Do not ever underestimate the enemy. Do not ever take lightly the power of the evil one. Do not ever rest and think that he is done with you. Graduates, some of you will threaten him on the mission field. Some of you will threaten him in teaching positions or church positions or a variety of vocational positions. But you, by your sheer tenacity of the gospel, you will threaten the evil one. Never, never take lightly his power, his strength. And I wanted you to hear that from me today. I would like to share from God's word about how to be better prepared for the attack of the evil one. How you might experience victory in the midst of the attacks that he sends our way. I want to talk about two different perspectives, two different attitudes, two different worldviews that I see in Scripture and that I see lived out amongst people in this 21st century. I do believe, as I have traveled, and I did travel across this nation a great deal and across the world. I was president of the SBC a couple of years ago, and I got to go all over the world and all over the nation, all over Canada, all over, it was everywhere. And I saw a perspective that frightened me. And I see it in churches today. It is a perspective of defeat, that the evil one is winning so much that we must give up. I see an overwhelming perspective of defeat, of discouragement, of joylessness. I see an overwhelming perspective. It's kind of a malaise that has set upon our land. Even secular scholars will talk about the unhappiness of our age. Even when persons should be happy, they find themselves negative. There was a time in Israel's history when they had that kind of perspective. And I will mention to you a couple of passages, but for time's sake, I will just ask you to remember those references and go back and read them later. But I want to reference them. For in 1 Samuel 17, we find an overwhelming perspective of defeat. Now, I will be in Israel, I think, 2 weeks from now. I lose track of dates, but about 2 weeks I will be in Israel for my 7th or 8th or 9th, I don't remember time. And while there, I will go back to a place that is mentioned in 1 Samuel 17 called the Valley of Elah. It is that place with which you are familiar, the story of David and Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 17, we do see in verse 3, the Bible tells us that the Israelites occupied one hillside and the Philistines occupied another. And sure enough, when you go to the Valley of Elah, you can see those hillsides, and in your mind's eye, picture the armies encamped there. And right down the middle of that valley is usually a dry creek bed filled with lots of small round stones. But in verse 10 of that same great chapter, the Bible says that that Goliath, the Philistine champion, came out and taunted the ranks of Israel and said, "Send ye out a man that I might fight with him." But verse 11 tells the story I want to point out. For verse 11 says, "Saul and all Israel were terrified and dismayed." Did you hear that? Saul and all Israel were terrified and dismayed. It was a day of overwhelming pessimism. It was a day of a perspective, a worldview of defeat. To put it in today's language, they would say the evil one has won. We cannot win. We cannot experience victory. We are defeated. And the Bible tells us this perspective of fear was pervasive from the king Saul down to every part of Israel. Friends, you know that we live in a day in which the evil one has had many victories. We live in a day and time in which we are seeing ourselves as Americans, even in a place where at the highest levels of government we find ourselves in absolute disagreement. I will be back in Washington in February, where I serve on President Barack Obama's faith-based council. It has been the most challenging year of my life, as I have stood at almost every hand in opposition to a president who's asked me to help him. He and I have had several strong areas of disagreement, as you might imagine. I pray for him every day. He is my president. I pray for him every day and will continue to. But I am telling you, we live in a day and time in which victory after victory has come on the part of the evil one. And there are giants out there who seek to destroy the church and every school that bears the name of Christ. And we know there are giants that seek to destroy you personally, and they are formidable foes. Our churches are falling apart all over the world of every denomination as the evil one has come in to destroy the unity and power of that church body. And we're seeing churches fall and ministers fall over and over and over. And we could paint a picture of despair, and we could say, and all God's people were terrified and dismayed. But I will not stop unless you hear the rest of the story. If you have your Bibles, most of you didn't bring those down, understand that. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, something else is happening. Israel is once again fighting its perennial enemy, the Philistines. But something very different is taking place in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. For in that text, we see several things happening. In verse 3, for example, we see, verse 4, an Israelite by the name of Sibekai kills a giant named Sipei. And then the next verse, verse 5, in another battle, Elhanan kills a giant by the name of Lahmi, L-A-H-M-I, who, by the way, was the brother of Goliath. And then in verses 6 and 7, Jonathan, not the friend, because he was dead at this point, but David's brother's son named Jonathan kills a giant with a rather interesting anatomical anomaly. The Bible says he had 6 fingers and 6 toes, 24 in all. What's going on in 1 Chronicles chapter 20? I'll tell you what's going on. Everybody's in the giant killing business. 1 Samuel 17, everybody's afraid of the giant. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, it's as if they had lined up that day to say, where's my giant? Don't you take my giant. I've been waiting all day to kill a giant. I'm going to kill that giant. And giant after giant falls to the sword of Israel. 1 Samuel 17, we'll come back to that in a moment, but there was fear and dismay. But in 1 Chronicles 20, there's a perspective, an attitude, a worldview of victory, of expectancy. There's an attitude that we may have lost before, but we're not going to lose today. What's the difference in the two settings? Same enemy? Same general time frame? What is the difference? Same armies? But listen carefully to me, men and women. There are several keys, but the primary one that I point out to you today is the difference in the king. Who was the king in the first instance? The king was Saul. I ask you a question, was Saul a giant killer? No. Who do you think the king was in the second instance? David. Was David a giant killer? Absolutely. Men and women, hear this, please. If you become a giant killer, people will follow. If you become a giant killer, people will follow you, and they will stand up and say, give me my giant. I will not be defeated any longer. When God's leaders become giant killers, God's people follow. You hear me? Now, what gives one the strength as a leader, as a person, with which to fight and kill the giant? You go out of here right now and say, where's my giant? I'm going to kill that giant. Probably within 24 hours, you will be defeated. While an education is a wonderful thing, and I do believe in it, it is not going to give you what you need to fight and kill the giants that will be besetting you. I do believe in being a part of a family, of a denomination, or a group of people that will support you, and that's wonderful. But if you think that will give you the strength with which to fight and kill the giants, you're mistaken yet again. So what is it that gives us the ability to fight and kill the giant? Well, to do that, we have to go back to 1 Samuel 17. I want to point out just a couple of things there. The answer is found, actually, in little David's reply to the giant. But what happened? David came. Why did David show up that day? Well, because he had to bring some groceries to his brothers. You know, you're finishing college and you complained about the college cafeteria food the whole time you were here, didn't you? Yes, of course, you have to. It's by law. It's a state law. You must do that. Well, Army people do the same thing. If you're in the armed forces, you can't say, it's because it's not Mama's cooking. Well, David's brothers needed some of Mama's cooking. That's kind of my interpretation, but he was bringing food to his brothers who were serving in the Army. I believe what happened as he approached the battlefield, he heard Goliath's daily taunt. Send you out a man. What, are you afraid of me? And I believe David heard it. And I believe David went to his brothers and said something like this. Now, brothers, that man's making fun of God. Somebody ought to do something. You're in the army. Why don't you do something? I believe his brother's reply was something like this. Have you seen him? Have you seen that man? He's big. And I believe little David said something like this. Well, if somebody doesn't do something, I will. I can just see the older brother saying, have at it. Go ahead. David went to see the king. Saul, that man's making fun of God. You're the king. You ought to do something about it. Probably went something like this. David, have you seen that man? He big. I'm not going to do anything. David said, if somebody doesn't do something, I will. And guess what? He did. Verse 45 and 46 of 1 Samuel chapter 17 record these words. Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. But listen to me. If you forget everything else, you hear this. David said, I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. In this day, the God whom you've defied will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And friends, that's what happened that day. David took up those stones, and you know the story. He killed a giant that day, and that giant fell. What gives one the fortitude with which to fight and kill the giants of this land? It is not educational attainment. It is not good looks. It is not intelligence, innate, it may be. It is not those who will support you. It will be your belief in the power of the name of the Lord God Almighty. And when you get on that mission field and things are not going right, you better remember the power of the name of the Lord God Almighty. And when you're in that church and that church is not going well, you better remember the power of the name of the Lord God Almighty. And when in your family things start to unravel, you better remember the power of the name of the Lord God Almighty. Your president pointed out that we just lost our daughter, and I will not go into great detail about that, but it's been a difficult time. But when I heard of my sweet oldest girl's passing, I got on my knees and I said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10 and following. He said, finally, you know what most preachers mean when they say finally? Nothing at all. But Paul, when Paul said that, he said, hold on, because we say in South Carolina, fixing to say something great. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against rulers and authorities and powers of evil in this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. There is power in the name of the Lord. Do not underestimate the power of the enemy. But do not underestimate the power of the name of the Lord God Almighty. Is His power as efficacious today as it ever was? I believe it is. I believe He has power to save. I believe He has power to redeem. I believe He has power to break down strongholds. I believe He has power, if we will submit to that power like David did, not trusting in the armor of man. In fact, in verse 37, 38 of that same chapter, Saul tried to put man's armor on David. David said, it doesn't fit. Man's armor will never fit you. Do you believe in the power of the name of the Lord God Almighty? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Graduates, depend upon that name. Love that name. Use that name. That name alone can change this nation and this world. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. May God bless you.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.